We're going to resume our series under the attitude. So if you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through these Beatitudes one by one. And we're going to start reading in verse 2. And we'll go as far as we are today in the Beatitudes. Jesus is starting his Sermon on the Mount here. And he says in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now today we're going to stop right there. We're going to unpack what Jesus is teaching about the condition of our hearts and how important that is. If you want to take notes, there's a yellow pad in front of you, and you're welcome to take notes as we go along. Now Jesus had a lot to say about our hearts. But why did he say hearts? Why did he talk about hearts? Why not stomach or lungs or kidneys? What do you think? You know, the Greek word translated here is cardia, from which, of course, we get our word, what? Cardiac, right? Cardiac. So every culture has a different, or not a different, but some internal organ that it uses to describe the emotional, the spiritual, the mental center of a person. And in first century Judaism, and for us today even, we use the heart. We speak of that heart as that center of the person. Now we like to say, I love you with all my heart. Or we like to get to the heart of the matter. Or we like to say, you bless my heart, and so forth. The metaphor of heart is our way of describing the very center of a person's emotions, their thoughts, and their being. So Jesus is teaching us here that the condition of the core of our being, our hearts, is going to determine the course of our eternal destiny. Now, there once was a man named Ole. And Ole went to the ER after he suffered a massive heart attack. And the doctor told him he wasn't going to survive. He had a lot of heart damage if he didn't get a transplant right away. So just then, though, another doctor came into the room and said, good news, two hearts just became available. So Ole, you get to choose which one you want. Now, one belongs to an attorney and the other to a social worker. Well, Ole, he jumps right up and he says, well, you know, I'll take the attorneys. The doctor said, hang on. Don't you want to know a little about them before you make your decision? But Ole replied, he said, yeah, I already know enough. He says, we all know the social workers have bleeding hearts. The attorney probably never used his heart. So I'll take the attorney's heart. Ole was always thinking, right? Jesus says, blessed or spiritually prosperous are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we're going to start with that last part of that statement, which is our promise for the future. We're going to look at that what, and then we'll get back to the who later. The what is, they will see God. What does that mean? Just what does it mean to see God? Firstly, seeing God means that we can look forward to someday being welcomed into his presence by his mighty grace. Now, we might be thinking about, when we're thinking about being welcomed in the presence of somebody really important, maybe royalty or some earthly throne room where we get invited to go in, or maybe there's a big star, a celebrity that we get to go see. Maybe we have an invitation to the White House or some royal palace. Some king or queen have invited us to be in their presence and we get all excited. We think, man, just think about that possibility. You know, we're going to hold our head up high. We're going to think maybe we've just really arrived because we're going to go see somebody really important, some royalty, some authority, somebody with a lot of notoriety. But nothing of pomp or power or even popularity on this earth can begin to compare or hold a candle to the promise that Jesus has given us here, that we can enter the presence of the Creator of all things, the one and only God. And that is exactly what Jesus is describing to us here, that graciously we will be welcomed into the very presence of God. Now, secondly, is anybody excited about that? Amen. Thank you. Secondly, to see God means we're going to be able to experience the fullness of His glory. The fullness of His glory. In Exodus 33, Moses is standing on the mountain. He's meeting with God. And he asks God, he says, please, show me your glory. And God looks at him and he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, in your presence. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. To paraphrase the rest of that, he says, now I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and you can just have a little peek, because that's all you're going to be able to handle. As a mortal man, you just can't handle it. Just a glimpse from a partially hidden crevasse in the side of the mountain is all you can endure of the glory of God. In John 1:18, Jesus says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, the last part of that verse, of course, is describing Jesus and his role, because he is the revealer of God to mankind. Up to this point in history, in human history, no one's been able to look at God in all his glory and live to tell about it. He's just too magnificent for our finite mortal frames, our eyes, to be able to deal with that. This is one of the reasons why Jesus had to put on flesh, to become a man and to live among us, so that we could see God in a way that we could, otherwise it would be impossible. So we could see God in a way that our human bodies and minds and self could even comprehend. Now, there's a number of instances, even in the Old Testament, where God appeared in that way, even to Moses, because it says he met him face to face. How can you not see God? On one hand, he says, you can't see me and live. But on the other hand, he says, it says that they met face to face. The reason is that is because that was part of Jesus revealing himself as, even in the Old Testament, he was there. As the second person in the Trinity, he is able to make a way for the unknowable to be revealed to us. A Christophany is what you call that when Jesus would appear in the Old Testament. Colossians 2:9 tells us that for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, for us as mortals, God had to tone down his glory in order for us to survive that revealing. Now, think of this. You can look at the sun and you're going to go blind. You can't do that, can you? But if you look at the moon, you can see the reflection of the sun. And so Jesus is kind of like that. He is the reflection of God. He's as much of God as we can handle. We can't look at the sun directly, and we can't see God directly yet. But we will. Jesus' promise in Matthew 5:8 is that if our hearts are pure, we shall someday see God in all his glory, without having to look away in shame, without having to be destroyed by the presence of his majesty. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So that's the what. They're going to see God. Welcomed by his grace in a glorified, transformed body to experience for all eternity the wonder and the majesty of the glory of God. That's beyond all comprehension, is it not? And it's an amazing promise. Well, let's look at the first part of that, and that is the who, which is the pure in heart. The pure in heart. Who are they? Psalm 24:3-4 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In 1 Samuel 16, We read the story of Samuel, who has arrived in Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. Now Samuel's on a mission. He's on a mission to anoint the next king. He doesn't know who it is yet, but he's going to be a replacement for Saul. Saul has gone off the rails. He's been a huge stumbling block to Israel. And as Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, he looks at his sons and he lays his eyes on Eliab and he thinks, wow, this has got to be the one. He's tall, he's dark, he's handsome. It's got to be the one. He says this, surely the Lord's anointed stands here. But wait, 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Again, the metaphor of heart is a biblical way of describing the center of a person's emotions or thoughts or beings. The heart is who that person really is. God looks at the heart. You know, we're guilty of doing that same thing that Samuel did. We like to judge people by their appearances. Maybe it's their skin or their hair. Maybe it's their stature or their economic condition, their wealth or lack thereof. Maybe it's their style. We like to judge people by their appearances. And oftentimes we say about people, you know, they maybe know the Lord, but they have a good heart. They may be living in sin, but they have a good heart. They seem nice, so we like to say they have a good heart, even though they don't know Jesus. But did you know that that's just not true biblically? Because by God's standard, the Bible teaches us that without Jesus, it's impossible to have a pure heart, a truly good heart. In fact, when he talks about the heart of mankind in Scripture, he does it in very unflattering terms. For instance, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick, and who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart to test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now in the New Testament, when those who are not walking with Christ are described by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, he describes them like this. Ephesians 4:18-19 says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now, among mankind, there are some extreme examples that we all see that pretty much everybody will recognize and call terribly evil. Not everybody, but most people. For example, when we look at the tragic things going on in our days, like the tragic mass murders we saw in Las Vegas, ISIS that's going on, human trafficking that's going on, lots of other atrocities that any sane human would recognize as being pure evil, and we ask, why? Why, how can anyone carry out such evil, evil deeds? Well, the Bible teaches us that that kind of blatant evil springs from the wretched condition of the human heart. Again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, and who can understand it? You know, but we don't have to look at extreme cases like that to see the sickness of the human heart. We only have to look in the mirror, amen, and know that we are also desperately sick and we are in need of a cure to our spiritual heart disease. You know, there's lots of nice people and they may have kind hearts. They may have generous hearts. They may have forgiving hearts. They may have compassionate hearts. But according to the Bible, the true condition of all hearts outside of Jesus is they are still impure in the eyes of God. If they are not cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they are still impure. Jesus teaches us repeatedly that we can know for certain the condition of someone's heart by their words and their actions. In Matthew 12:34, he says, "For out of the abundance," or out of the overflow of the heart, "the mouth speaks." And in Matthew 15:18-19, he says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Now, what does that mean? It means if you want to know what's in your heart, stop and listen to what comes out of your mouth. And stop and look at the things you do and what you fill your time with. That, Jesus says, is the revealer of the condition of your heart. So what are some of the qualities of a pure heart that we find in the Bible? For one, the Bible teaches us that the pure heart is not a double-minded heart. It is the same at home as it is in the office, as it is in traffic, as it is in church. It's not hypocritical. It's not duplicitous. It's the same. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And then he gives a description of a double-minded heart in James 3, verse 9, where he says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings." My brother and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? That's what James said. And like his half-brother James, Jesus also teaches us that double-mindedness is an indicator of an impure heart. In Matthew 12:33-34, he says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the mouth speaks, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Ask yourself this morning, is your heart divided? Is your heart divided? Another attribute of a pure heart is love for God that is without compromise. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" In Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest, first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all of your heart, not a part of your heart." That means all. All is all, right? Not when it's convenient, not when there's no opposition, not just when it doesn't interfere with your personal agenda, not only when you have a need, so you want him and you expect him to meet that need, not just when things are going perfectly well, not when you got a lot of money in your bank, prayers are being answered the way you want, not when food is plentiful and health is good, but always, under all conditions, love the Lord with all your heart. It's futile, you know, it would be futile to love the Lord with a double-minded or a divided heart. That would be impurity. Pure love from a pure heart has no deception. It's not just for show. And pure love from a pure heart has no divided allegiance. It's committed to loving God because he is God. A pure heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. And a pure heart is truthful and free from deceitfulness. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart this morning? Another attribute of a pure heart is that it has no friendship with the world. What does that look like? Friendship with the world shows its ugly head when we compromise with sin. The sad reality of much of the church today is that it sees no problem in compromising with the world. We talked several weeks ago about Jesus asking us to, or telling us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He said, if that's what you hunger for, that's what you'll be filled with. In Matthew 19, 1:19, verse 9, we read this. beautiful promise. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Purity of heart is a daily and hourly, a minute by minute choice we each have to make. We need to ask ourselves this question this morning. If you love the Lord, do you pay money or do you spend your time being entertained by sin? That would be a duplicitous heart. And if so, it's time to repent of that. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness and a continuous purity of heart must be something that we pursue. It's a top priority. It's in our it's top of our agenda of our lives. So we've looked at the what. The what is to see God in all his glory. We've looked at the who, those who are pure in heart, loving God unconditionally and without compromise with sin. Now the question is, how? How can we get pure? How can we have a pure heart? How can we even get there? Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. The answer is what? Nobody. Nobody. We can't make our hearts pure any more than you could go to the ocean and drink it up. You can't do it. Remember Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it and who can transform it and make it pure? Well, the psalmist answers that question for us in Psalms 51 verse 10, which I'm sure is a favorite of many of you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So we have to conclude that a pure heart is a cleansed heart or a transformed heart. When his disciples listened to Jesus and they heard all of these things like we've just been talking about, they were alarmed. And in desperation, they asked this question. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus gave them this answer. It's a hopeful answer for all of us. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We cannot make our own hearts pure. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is in the purifying business. With man, this is impossible, Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. Now, as we look at all the depths and the challenges of Scripture, we can sometimes read these and get a little bewildered ourselves and ask the same question the disciples asked, who then can be saved? And we soon find that a pure heart is made pure by God. It is a cleansed heart. No one can make their heart pure, but God can. And he will make our hearts clean. Now in Jesus, when he tells us this beatitude, he's really only giving us part of the equation. He says we need to have a pure heart to see God. He tells us that's essential in order to see God in all his grace and glory. But when the work on the cross is accomplished, the rest of that equation comes into focus. And the purity we need in our hearts, we find, is provided at the expense of his suffering and his blood. That's the power of the gospel. That's the good news we cling to. Amen? Amen, amen. It's got to be the cross. It's got to be Jesus' work in us. We've been looking at these Beatitudes as stepping stones, each of them fitting in sequentially with the others. And first we learned when we went through them that we've got to be poor in spirit, which is to see our sinful condition, the heinous affront of our sin. The way it is to God is being totally heinous to God. And from there we have to have the attitude of mourning that. We have to mourn our sin. We have to have the meekness or the humility to recognize our lack of ability to change ourselves. And we have to have a desire to submit to his authority. And from that perspective, we hunger, we thirst for righteousness, and we know that He will fill us with that. We desire both a practical or a positional righteousness, being right with God, and a practical righteousness that demonstrates the authenticity of our rebirth. Now, having recognized the need for a pure and spotless heart, we turn to the blood of Jesus to purify us from every spot. The old hymn says this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and the sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." So two questions arise as we consider this purity that we need. If you are confessing Christ's follower, are you walking in purity before the Lord? Or is your life and your heart polluted with a love for sin and a lack of repentance? If that's you this morning, own it and make the choice to repent and get your life in line with what you say you believe. Amen? No more duplicity. No more hypocrisy. Maybe there's someone here who has never taken that step to commit their life to Christ and receive the purity that He is offering you. And maybe some have some real questions this morning. I'm going to have Pastor Cheryl come up as we close. I'm going to look at a few questions, and we're going to see how the Scripture answers those. And then we're going to give all of us opportunity to make ourselves right, to get right with God by the choice that we make, so we can walk out of here this morning in right standing with God. All of these answers come from the book of Romans. The first question is this: now, I'm a good person. Compared to a lot of people I know, isn't that good enough? Well, Romans 3:10 says, as the Scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So the answer to that question is no. God does not grade on a curve. All of us need Jesus. Another question is, we live in this world that's so messed up. Why does it have to be this way? Why is there so much evil? Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So the answer to that is the presence of sin is what has caused this world to be so messed up and getting more messed up all the time. Another question is, what's the big deal? Why should I care about being in right relationship with God? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the answer to that is, what's the big deal? Death is separation from God. It all matters because hell is real and heaven is also real. Another question is, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't He do something? Romans 5:8 says that, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So the answer to that, why doesn't God do something? He did. He did. He sent Jesus, and Jesus endured the cross for you and for I. Another question. So what do I need to do in order to be right with God? How can I be pure before God so that I know I will be one of those seeing God? I will be in heaven. I won't be in hell. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And the greatest promise of all is Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some of us here, we need to repent of something. There's some compromise that has crept in, and we've embraced it. We haven't dealt with it. It's a horrible affront to a perfect God. We've been playing with fire. We need to make that right with God today. And others here may have been resisting Jesus altogether. Maybe they never committed their hearts to God. Maybe they've never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe their hearts have never been made pure before Him. What I'd like us to do this morning is to pray a prayer together. If you love Jesus, or if you want to come to Jesus for the first time, let's pray this prayer together. A prayer of repentance, a prayer of accepting Jesus and His sacrifice. So repeat after me. Father, I know I am a sinner.
Father, I know that I'm a sinner.
My sins have separated me from You.
My sins have separated me from You.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
Please make me clean in Your sight.
Please make me clean in Your sight.
Purify my heart.
Purify my heart.
I believe Jesus died for my sins.
I believe Jesus died for my sins.
I believe He rose from the dead.
I believe He rose from the dead.
I believe He hears my prayer.
I believe He hears my prayers.
I invite Jesus.
I invite Jesus.
To be the Lord of my life.
To be the Lord of my life.
To rule my heart.
To rule my heart.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
Allow Your Holy Spirit.
Allow Your Holy Spirit.
To help me obey You.
To help me obey You.
And do Your will.
And do Your will.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest of my life.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that for the first time, or you rededicated your heart to Jesus, I would love to talk to you afterwards. We have some materials to give you, a nice little New Testament and a brochure that just helps you get started in your walk with Christ. We want to see people not only saved but discipled. So be in church. You're all welcome, and we want to see this church filled with believers. We're thankful that there's kids going on and all that. There's got wonderful things going on. But we want to see this church filled with believers and worshipers, because Jesus is worthy of our worship. Amen? Amen, Pastor Cheryl.
Could you please bow once again with me? Lord, I'm just so thankful that You are in our midst, and we've asked and we've prayed that You would come and by Your Spirit that You would awaken us, that You would open our eyes to see, that You would bring Your truth, which will expel and distinguish lies, that You would bring hope for us. So not only do You come, Holy Spirit, to convict, but You come to comfort. And I am most grateful today that You give grace. You give a greater grace. Father, I am thankful that You give grace to the humble. And I'm thankful that Your word tells me here in James chapter 4, Lord, and we just are humbled before You in hearts that are just reverent to hear what the word of God says this morning. And it says here, chapter 4, starting with verse 6, You give a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And You go on to say, we are to submit to You. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Lord Jesus, I'm very grateful for the power of truth this morning. I'm very thankful that you led me to that passage to be reminded that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we don't laugh that we did it. We don't make light that we thought it. We don't excuse that we said it. We mourn. We grieve. We humble ourselves that we complained. That once again we showed that exasperation. We confess that we gossiped about her again. We slandered and we maliced. We confess to you our jealousy. We surrender our self-pity. It's a sin because it focuses on me and not on you. Lord, we're humbled that you would point out even that we are envious of one another, that we have lustful thoughts. Forgive us for selfish ambition and selfish motive. It's all about me and my feelings. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, your word is very clear when it says, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Do not worry. So, Lord, we confess a double-minded heart. It's divided. If we pray, why worry? If we worry, why pray? Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we have hearts that are angry. We have unforgiveness, and we need to come before the Almighty, the Holy God, and confess those things. There's immorality. Create in us a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Thank you, Lord, that as we do this, as we humble ourselves and we own it, and we confess our sins, you are faithful. You are faithful. You're faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness, all of that. And God, I'm so thankful that you've given us, according to 1 Peter, everything pertaining to godliness and to holiness. Because when we are in Christ, we're joint heirs with Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. His Spirit indwells our spirit. And if we will abide in you, we will produce the fruit of kindness and gentleness and patience and long-suffering and joy and peace and so forth. Thank you for drawing us, Lord. You need people that will say, create in me, awaken me, stir me up, convict me. Point out anything in me, O Lord. Search me, O God. And create in me a heart that is pure before you. Lord, I thank you for your words of truth this morning. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you will not let us go. We can't just get away with it. You're saying no, no, and no, no. Lord, we just submit right now to you and thank you that your grace is greater to the humble. So we take that posture this morning.
Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for grace. We thank you that grace is greater than all our sin. And we thank you that we can come to you humbly, knowing you will forgive, because if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Thank you for this body of believers, and move on our hearts. And we just give you all the praise this morning. the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.